But it's 10 o'clock, and that means that we'll be having a Bible class right now. If I can, let's finish the fellowship so we can get started. Amen. This morning, we'll be continuing our Kingdom of God class series. This is part two of my classes that I'm doing on the parables of Jesus during the end of his ministry. And this time we'll be covering parables in Matthew chapters 22 and 25. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for waking us up. Thank you so much for not treating us as our sins deserve. Thank you so much for giving us your love letter to us, the Bible. God, I pray that you'll remove me and your Holy Spirit will speak this morning as we all examine these parables today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's on. As a little refresher from last week, so we know that Jesus often spoke in parables about the kingdom of God. And he did that so that those who were willing to humble themselves and be teachable would really get the spiritual truths out of it. But for those that were not as engaged, that they would still remain mystified, as it says in Matthew chapter 13. And typically the way that Jesus teaches with parables, what he'll do is he'll make a teaching statement, and then he'll illustrate that statement with a parable, and then he'll conclude that parable with a concluding statement on his teaching. Last week we covered the parable of the lost sheep in chapter 18, and as well as the unforgiven servant. We covered the workers in the vineyard in chapter 20, and in chapter 21 we covered the parable of the two sons and the parable of the vineyard owner. Now, I shared this picture last week. This is my fiance, Kathy. We are getting married in 90 days. This is awesome. God willing. She loves God. She loves his people and serves them. She challenges my way of thinking because she's from the Philippines originally, although she lives in Toronto. And so she has a different way of looking at life. And I'm grateful to have her in my life. And why would I be talking about getting married? Would anybody know? That's right. Two of the parables today that we're talking about have to do with weddings. Now, this is a picture of a typical wedding. The bride is in a veil, and actually what the groom would do is the groom would put the veil on her. And that would signify that the reason why he's marrying her is not for her outward beauty, which fades away, but for her inner beauty. And it also signified her innate modesty. And the covering over the ceremony is called the chupa. And in a spiritual sense, the covering of the chupa represents God as he is over the covenant of the marriage. Now, in Jewish society, the parents of the betrothed generally drew up the marriage contract. The bride and the groom would meet, perhaps for the first time, when this contract was signed. The couple was considered married at this point, but they would separate until the actual time in the ceremony. The bride would remain with her family, and the groom would leave to prepare their home. This could take quite a while. When the home was all ready, the groom would return for the bride without notice. Normally, the bridegroom and his groomsmen left his home to go to the bride's home, where there were various ceremonies, followed by a procession through the streets after nightfall to his home. There would be bridesmaids who have been assisting the bride, and they expect to meet the groom as he comes to the bride's house, and typically this happens at night. Everyone in the procession was expected to carry his or her own torch. Those without a torch would be assumed to be party crashers or even brigands. The marriage ceremony would then take place, and the wedding banquet would follow. The wedding banquet was one of the most joyous occasions in Jewish life, and could last for up to a week. If there was a king involved, the king would offer a wedding garment with which the guests should wear. And it would be a gross insult to the king to refuse to wear the garment provided to the guests. Now keep these things in mind as we talk about these next two parables. The parable of the wedding banquet, Matthew chapter 22. It says, once more Jesus spoke to them in parables. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent out his slaves to summon those invited to the banquet, but they didn't want to come. Again, he sent out the other slaves and said, tell those who are invited, look, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went away, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the other seized the slaves, treated them outrageously, and killed them. The king was enraged, so he sent out his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned down their city. Then he told his slaves, the banquet is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go to where the roads exit the city and invite everyone you find to the banquet. So those slaves went out on the roads and gathered everyone they found, both evil and good. The wedding banquet was filled with guests. But when the king came in to view the guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed for a wedding. So he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him up hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. That's Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Now, Jesus here is again talking to the chief priests and the elders. This is actually the last parable that Jesus would preach to the chief priests and the elders. This was his last ditch effort. And in the next chapter, chapter 23, he pronounced seven woes. Because Jesus didn't hate these people. Jesus loved these people. But he had to speak to them in a way that they would get it, they would understand. He tried and tried and tried, and this was the last chance. Now, we know that the king here in this parable is God, and he was throwing a wedding banquet, the kingdom, for his son Jesus, right? And so the message was that the kingdom and the Messiah were coming. Of course, the servants or slaves, depending on translation, are the various prophets of Israel. And they were trying to, herald the coming of the kingdom, basically, to Israel and its leaders. But how did they respond? They were distracted. They were hard-hearted. They were rebellious. They killed many of those prophets. So what did God do as a result? Well, God was not happy with that. He decided that it was time for a change. In AD 70, Jerusalem was put under siege by the Romans, and the temple was destroyed, and Judaism, as is defined by the Bible, was effectively ended. So what was God's plan? It was us. The king called those from outside the city to come to the wedding. Israel was originally his plan. He would spread the word and invite people in the kingdom through Israel. But Israel didn't listen. So instead, he said, well, I'm going to invite anyone and everyone who is willing to listen. Because that's the point. Humbling yourself to God's will. Now, there was a man in here in this parable that was not wearing the wedding clothes that the king had provided, the wedding garments. And we know that that's a big insult, as I've mentioned before. He wanted to enter, he wanted to attend the wedding on his own terms. Now, he wanted to live life his way and still be in the kingdom of God. So, like this guy, I'm going to open this up. What ways do people do this type of thing where they try to live their life on their own terms and still be in the kingdom of God? What kind of things do they do or they think or whatever?
Sinner's prayer.
Anybody else? This is open. Right. Refusal to follow the plan. Alan? Once saved, always saved.
Come
to church whenever they feel like it. Becca?
Yeah, they don't love people the way God loves
them. Don't love people the way God people. Mary Joy. Shacking up with a significant other. You back there. I'm sorry?
They leave God in church.
You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual, right? And so, you know, like I don't believe in organized religion, but, you know, I'm still going to follow Jesus. Well, we know that the church is the body of Christ, right?
Yeah.
Not repenting. All these things, right? This is a false doctrine, you know. They're prideful, they're selfish, independent, and all these things. And there are people that go to church or don't go to church but believe in God and Jesus Christ and do these things. And we all know that that's not the way of the kingdom. Those are not the conditions that God has set. See, we cannot lean on our own understanding, of course, when it comes to entering the kingdom. Nor can we fool the king. We cannot fool him. In the end, we will be left speechless. Let's continue. Jesus was done speaking to the chief priests and the elders at this time. And he goes on to teach this parable in Matthew chapter 25. He says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were sensible. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take olive oil with them, but the sensible ones took oil in their flasks with their lamps. Since the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout, here comes the groom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins, those virgins, got up and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish ones said to the sensible ones, give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out. The sensible ones answered, no, there won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell and buy oil for yourselves. When they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived. Then those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, Master, Master, open up for us. But he replied, I assure you, I do not know you. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour. That is Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Now, at this point, Jesus is talking to his disciples. His time was getting short. He had tried to convince the chief priests and the elders to repent. They did not respond. He pronounced the 7 woes. That was really his last-ditch effort. They did not respond. And his focus now turned to his disciples and preparing them. Now, like I mentioned in a Jewish wedding, the explanation of the typical Jewish wedding, the bridesmaids, and everyone who would join the procession would have their own lamps. And if you didn't have a lamp, you were considered a brigand or, a party crasher or just something bad. And five of the ten bridesmaids did not have enough oil. Now, they weren't ready. Now, I think that we all know that, like, not having enough oil in this sense would mean that they were not prepared and not ready to make it to the end. So I'm going to throw this question out. What kinds of things will keep us from making it to the end? Family. Worldly focus. That's a good one. Thinking you have time to repent. Forsaking your commitment to Christ. Pride. I'll take one more. Heather. Forgetting your first love. All of these things that were mentioned basically have a focus of this not being fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. In addition, there are those who come to church and their focus is more on the benefits of being in the church than on Jesus Christ himself, the cornerstone of the church. I've certainly known people like that. And we had a period of time in the history of our family churches where things really got shook up and a lot of people left. And I think a lot of people left because there was this structure that seemed to enable certain types of individuals, and they would rely on the faith of other people. Or rather, they weren't relying on the faith of other people. They were just here because they know that, I'm supposed to go to church. Church is good. You see, we have to be fixed on Jesus to the end. Amen. The other five bridesmaids, they had enough oil. When the five foolish ones asked them for oil, they refused because they knew they needed enough to make it to the end. You see, we can only rely on our own faith to help us make it to the end, right? Another person's faith cannot save you. We are all on our own. When judgment day comes, you will not have, your spouse or your parents or your bestie. It's just going to be you. And we also need just to be alert. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We know that he will. But we better make every effort to be ready. Amen. It doesn't matter how brightly your lamp shined. If it isn't lit at the end, it doesn't matter. Let's move on. Continuing on in Matthew chapter 25. For it is just like a man going on a journey. He called his own slaves and turned over his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents. To another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, Master, you have gave me 5 talents. Look, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy. Then the man with 2 talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy. Then the man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You're a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. But his master replied to him, You evil, lazy slave, if you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and I gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. And when I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have more than enough. But for the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Once again, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And again, he's talking about his return and the attitude that his disciples should have. We know here that the master here is returning is Jesus or God. And the servants here are us, those members of the kingdom that we've been given a responsibility to do his work by his power. Now, here's the thing. Like, we like to think, I've heard this parable taught as, well, this person has 5 talents, so a lot more is expected out of him. He's amazing. And this person has 1 talent. You know, well, you know, we're not really expecting all that much out of him. But the truth of the matter is that a talent of money is a lot of money, even 1 talent. This parable is not about how much you've been given. Because you see, everybody is equally valuable in God's eyes. What he has given you to use and tend to for his purposes is of utmost importance. So, do not take your role in his kingdom for granted. It says that we are all members of one body, and that those that have lesser honor, we treat with more honor, and those more presentable parts, well, you know, we take care of them too, but it's not so much of a concern. But we all take care of each other. That's what the kingdom is all about. So the point here is that the master expects full investment into the kingdom of God. Amen. That means serving. That means sharing with those in need. That, of course, means sharing the word and sharing the good news with people and so on and so forth. And we know that in the parable that the first two maximized their talents and multiplied them. But I have a question. I have a question for you. Like the guy with the 1 talent, what does it mean to bury talent that you have? What do you think this parable is saying? Anybody? You take what God has given you and you use it for yourself and not share it. I think that's the gist right there. You know, there are those of us, and I'm just going to be real and honest. There are those of us in here that, I think I said something like this last week, but I'm very passionate about this, that just come to church. Sometimes you come to midweek, sometimes you don't. How do you think that make God feels? This isn't about the people. Now, I understand that everything is on a case-by-case basis, but really, you can really examine your heart. Like, there are people that serve and serve and serve and serve, and they're absolutely amazing. But, like, there is enough of us that don't have a heart to serve at all that we have shortcomings. Like, we had to cancel a Kingdom Kids class. I mean, like, that must not happen. You know, we have to beg for ushers. we have to, you know, beg for this and that just to get people to serve, because the people that are already serving are overburdened. At the very least, do it to help out one of your friends. So in the end, do you want to be given more? Or do you want to have all that is important to you be taken away and weep and suffer forever? Think about that. Let's move on to the last parable of the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for me, for the one of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for the one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Amen. Now, this parable sounds a lot similar to the previous one we talked about, but this one has more of a focus on meeting the needs within the body of Christ specifically, whereas the previous one was really just about doing God's purposes in whatever capacity there were. Here's the thing. In the end, God's going to consider us one of two things. Now, this picture up here is a picture of a sheepfold. the way that it would look in Israel, built in front of a cave. So the door goes into a cave, so the cave would be at a nice constant 68, 69 degrees, and the sheep and the goats would be able to go in and out. Now, this is from a place called the Explorations and Antiquity Center. That is in LaGrange, Georgia. It's about 2 hours south of here. It's an amazing place. Go visit. It's awesome. But I got this picture up here to show you that this is not a complete picture, but you would go in, and they would put the sheep on the right, and they would put the goats on the left. Sheep they're docile creatures. They kind of stay together. They listen to their master's voice. They don't get into too much trouble. Now, goats are stubborn. They bite, they butt. They're very intelligent creatures. You don't see it because it's cut off. But actually, that wall on the left is higher than the one on the right because they try to escape from time to time. Not the nicest of creatures. And Jesus is basically calling us one of those two things. So, how willing are you to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you willing to inconvenience yourself for their sake? Or do you figure out that someone else will handle it? Or do you just not care? See, in the end, we're going to be one of two things. We're going to be a sheep or a goat. And I pray to God that each and every one of us take this matter to heart. Amen. You're dismissed.